The last sermon in our series on 2 Thessalonians, all good things must come to an end. Next week, Sam will be leading us through a series looking at assurance. Thomas Brooks said the doctrine of assurance is like heaven on earth. And we want one of God's kindness to his people is that they would know and they would be assured of the salvation he has purchased for them. And so we'll be beginning that few-week series next Sunday as Sam takes us through that. For now, let us pray. Let's read the word first, and then we shall pray. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 through 18. Hear now God's word. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning that you are with us through the presence of your Spirit. The Son is here gathered with us. And we pray now for the help of the Spirit to reveal wonderful truths from this passage. Father, we pray that we would all be attentive in the hearing of your word and that we would all know your peace this morning. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So imagine for a moment we wind the clock back a couple thousand years. You are in Thessalonica. You are part of the church in Thessalonica. The letter that Paul has sent you, the second letter now, has been read out. You've been gathered together, and the letter has just finished. Many hearts are full, have been encouraged, they've been strengthened, some have been challenged, some hearts have been comforted. Maybe one guy turns to the other with a little bit of an elbow and says, "See, I told you there was no need to be afraid or alarm. Jesus hasn't returned yet, but he will soon." Someone else says, "Did you hear about the part when he does return and how he's going to deal with all those who have been opposing us, all those who have been afflicting us, who have been giving us a hard time? Yes, yes, I remember that part. So let us remain steadfast and endure. We have no other hope." That's right. He prayed for hope, didn't he? God would grant us hope. And did you hear that? Paul's been praying for us. Not only is he instructing us about what to understand about Christ's return, but he's let us know he's praying for us. That's a wonderful thing to be prayed for by Paul. I sure hope, though, I can live up to this worthy calling. Someone else says, "Oh, I'm sure you can. Remember, it's God who called you. It's God who chose you and God who's going to hold on to you, so hold fast to him." Yes, that's true. So imagine as the letter is read, there is a general encouragement, a sense of buzz and excitement. But I don't imagine it would be long before the comfort of the letter also led to some of the challenges of the letter. One guy says, "Hey, so how about you? Did you hear what Paul said? Are you going to get to work already? No more excuses. We'll see. No, I'm serious, brother. You know I love you. You just heard what Paul said. You must return to work. You must no longer be idle. You must stop running your mouth." "Yeah, I'm just not sure it's that big of a deal." "It's not that big of a deal. Brother, I need you to know from what Paul has said, we won't be able to spend time together if you continue this way. In fact, you can't spend time with any of us if you remain idle." "You mean you actually listen to what the Apostle Paul says?" "Of course we will. This is the Apostle Paul who's written to us. He signed it himself. He used his own writing. It's him. It's a real letter. He cares for us. He loves us. He's been sent by God to speak to us. We must listen to his words. Friends, we have at the end of this letter here a conclusion that I think is quite fitting. It is an extension of peace to a church facing troubling times. Facing the chaos of the idle and the disorderly, that's going to need to be addressed. And this chaos isn't going to be addressed as it's simply swept under the rug, so to speak. No, true peace will come as they walk things out God's way. Imagine this may have caused some distress among the people of God. Interpersonal conflict is never enjoyable, even when it is necessary. Correction and confrontation may feel out of place for people who want to be peacekeepers rather than peacemakers. In fact, I imagine, like today, some people might think this response to unrepentant sinners, that is to keep away from them, would lead to more trouble than bring good. And at first it may. After all, the idle person who no longer gets a free meal or a free ride might kick up a bit of a fuss. They may not like being held to account, that they can keep living however they want, an unruly, unordered life. It's not hard to imagine that there'd be some in the church who doing this work of church discipline would be difficult, maybe even disheartening. But there is a pathway of peace. Setting things right vertically with God and making things right horizontally with one another. That's what God's peace comes to do. You get things right with God so we can get things right with one another. Paul gives this truth as well in Ephesians 2, doesn't he? Verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off," that is the Gentiles and non-Jews, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he," speaking of Christ, "he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Verse 16, "they might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So where there was hostility, there is now harmony. Where there was enmity with God, there is now affection. Peace with God is going to lead to a peace with others within the church. And listen, the way to get there, as we heard last week and as we look our eyes up, is through godly correction. Ministering God's word to one another. Correcting that which is out of line. That which is out of order. You see, one of the things sin does is, or one of the ways you could describe sin is, you could say sin is chaos. Chaos creates disorder. Disorder disrupts peace. We know that to be true, don't we? This is the cause of turmoil between nations. When things get out of order, disorder disrupts peace. It's the cause of trouble between people, isn't it? When relationships are out of order, people act out of character, tensions and trouble ensue. Out of order, it's also the cause of your internal distress, isn't it? Why you lack peace inside your heart at times? Your loves are out of order. Your lives are out of order. You can look in your own heart, look out to the world and realize there's a lot of disorder, there's a lot of chaos, and there's a great need for peace. And the church ought to be the place where the peace of Christ is lived out and experienced and ministered to one another. That's what Paul's praying for here. And that's what I want us to turn our eyes to as we finish our time in 2 Thessalonians. Very simple, as we draw this series to a close, let us today look at the giver of peace. Both peace is who he is, peace is what he gives, and then lastly, the ultimate gift of peace. So first, look at the giver of peace. In Paul's prayer, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace." He is the Lord of peace. Peace is who he is. Now, we see that phrase, the Lord of peace, and that would seem somewhat familiar to us. However, this is actually the only time in the New Testament that it is used in this particular way. The usual phrase Paul uses is the peace of God. or the God of peace, focusing on God the Father. So that's in there in Philippians and in Hebrews, in Romans, in Corinthians. It's all the God of peace be with you. The God of peace and love be with you. The God of peace equip you. God of peace is who God is. Judges 6, Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it Yahweh is peace. The Lord is peace. God is a God of peace. Think of creation. You have the disorder of a world that is void and without form, and the Spirit hovers over it to create what? Turn the chaos into order, bringing peace, shalom. Everything is now in its right place. This God of peace here is the Lord of peace. But as Paul has liked to do throughout this whole letter, when he's been using the phrase Lord, he's been using it to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again is just connecting God the Father, the divinity of who God is, and he's showing that Christ the Son, the Lord, has the same provision of peace. It is Jesus who is the Lord of peace. Jesus the Messiah. He is the one of whom Isaiah prophesied, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace is who he is. Do you know that peace is who God is? One pastor described it this way, that the Lord has within himself this peace. He says, God is at all times at perfect peace, without any discord within himself. He is never under stress, worried, anxious, fearful, unsure, or threatened. He is always perfectly calm, tranquil, content. There are no surprises for his omniscience, no changes for his immutability, no threats to his sovereignty, no clouds to doubt his wisdom, no sin to stain his holiness. Even his wrath is clear, controlled, calm, and confidence. He is the Lord of peace. The Lord that we're getting peace from has never been troubled by a circumstance. He's never been afraid of what's ahead because he's already there. He's never entered a battle with concern because he's omnipotent. He's never set out a task too big to handle. He's never been stretched too thin or spread too far. This is who our God is. And from this overflowing fullness, the Lord of peace gives you himself. This himself emphasizes it's his ongoing involvement in the peace. He himself, the Lord of peace himself, give you peace. He's not sending an errand boy to do the message, not even mobilizing glorious angels. He himself is giving the peace. The peace is coming from the triune God. And since he is an infinite source of peace, it means that his peace never runs dry. It is like an underground spring. The supply is constantly available. It is always on tap. Peace is who he is. This is one reason why the peace he offers is better than anything in the world. I reckon this past week you would have experienced some offers of peace. It's called marketing. You face troubling times. Here's ways of peace to address your issue. Maybe you saw in the news continuing that there is wars, press on, peace deals trying to be brokered between Israel and Palestine, Russia, Ukraine, forces in Myanmar. You were sold a peace of mind by a new retirement estate, or a peace that comes from organizing your chaotic cupboard in 5 simple steps. Peace is on offer. It's being sold and marketed to us daily. The truth is, our great need for peace cannot be met by the things of the world. His loved ones, our trouble runs much deeper. Our trouble runs all the way to our hearts. The human condition is one of a disordered soul. Augustine said sin is a disordered love. A love which is meant to take us out of ourselves has been turned in on itself. Paul said in Romans, we no longer love and worship the Creator, but rather the creation. There is a disorder that's taken place. For some in Thessalonica, they were disorderly and unruly, not working, but giving themselves to gossip and untruths. Each of us, though, have a disorder of the souls. We need our souls reordered. We need our loves reordered. But yet, by nature, we are rebellious to this order. We are the Lego figurines that push back on the person playing and says, I will go my way. You don't super glue me down. God has made straight paths for us. Paths of peace to make us lie down in still waters. Green meadows. And yet we like sheep have all gone astray. Wandering our own ways, choosing the off-road. No wonder life outside of God's good order is bumpy and lacks peace. So we need a peace that only God can bring, and yet we cannot find true peace without God. Many people live their lives like leaky buckets, trying to be filled up to the level of serenity and calm and tranquility through comforts and convenience and materialism. Maybe this will grant me peace, but it falls short. We try on the peace of the world like a new jacket, only to find that this peace fits a little snug, a little too small. It's not quite what we need. But we need peace. Our souls are demanding it, longing for it, restless until we find it. The good news of this passage, friends, it's not a scavenger hunt to find this peace. We haven't even been left a treasure map that you've got to solve out and find on your own. We have here the prayer, may now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. It has been revealed in a person, the Lord of peace, Christ himself, the giver of peace. Peace is not something that we need to go out and get. It is something that Christ has come to give. Peace is not done by what we achieve, but rather peace happens as we receive what Christ has done for us. So peace is who he is. And secondly, peace is what he gives. He gives us peace. And the peace he's offering is a rich peace. It's not rich in material terms, but it's a rich phrase. It means wholeness, the biblical idea of shalom. Not simply the absence of conflict, but the presence of wholeness and harmony and justice and prosperity packaged in one. It's everything in its right place. Don't you love when things are in order? Things just seem to line up and work well. It's one thing I love about the Americans and their roads. Texas is a planned city. Canberra is a planned city too, and that's pretty good. But in Texas, they know how to build roads. And it's just order to it. And it's moving. It's flowing. And then there's Brisbane and the Gold Coast. And it's a day-by-day endeavor. It's chaotic. Does it bring peace? No. You got to contend for peace on the M1. But where there is order, there is peace. God comes to bring peace, everything in its right place. And those in Thessalonica, they need peace in many places, don't they? Where do you think they might need peace? Well, Paul gives a pretty comprehensive picture. He says there that the Lord of peace himself will give you peace at all times in every way. Now, that's pretty significant. It's comprehensive, but I think there are some particulars because the church was facing some significant troubles. Chapter 1, we saw that they were under pressure from opposition. Chapter 2, they were doctrinally confused. And chapter 3, they were now socially troubled by the idol. So think through how this peace would apply to these situations and by extension to us today. This peace is for all times and in every way. Firstly, this peace comes. Peace is what he gives in times of opposition. See, those in the community at Thessalonica, not the church, but those outside the church, didn't like their new allegiance to Jesus. In fact, when Paul started spouting this, they ran him out of town. The church was planted amidst much conflict. And so as Paul's run out of town, I don't imagine they look very fondly upon his followers. In Paul's first letter, he mentions their afflictions that might cause them to be shaken. But he encouraged them and he exhorted them through Timothy, stand firm in affliction. And then if you look back at 1 verse 4 of this letter, they were commended by Paul for their steadfastness and faith in all their persecutions and the afflictions they were enduring. So friends, Paul's final prayer is that they would have peace in the midst of opposition. Can you have such peace in the midst of opposition? Don't we need the opposition to stop and therefore we have peace? That's not how it works. Because our circumstances may not change. Resistance may continue, but the peace of God is available. I read about John G. Patton, his experience to missionary work into the New Hebrides, which is known as Vanuatu. He was a missionary to take place, he was a missionary to a place that was known for cannibalism. Decades earlier, two missionaries were eaten only after minutes of arriving on shore. And yet to them he goes. You might be familiar with the story. In his autobiography, Patton writes about one night where he spent up a tree enjoying what he called the consoling fellowship of Christ. He was hiding from an unreliable chief, and there were hundreds of natives below searching for him to kill him. This is what he wrote in his autobiography. This is what he said. Being entirely at the mercy of such doubtful and vacillating friends, I, though perplexed, felt it best to obey. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there are all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yell of the savages. Yet I sat there amongst the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when that moonlight flickered amongst those chestnut trees and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. He knew the consoling fellowship of Jesus. He knew the peace of Christ amidst opposition. It's available to us today. It's available when you have the snide remarks at the office when they come your way. Perhaps as you deal with discouraging comments in the media. Peace is available when there's resistance from school principals preventing churches to meet in their buildings. Praise God for principals and schools that still allow churches to meet. Peace of God's available in opposition. Would you receive such peace when the trouble that you experience following Jesus it's not just out there, but it's in here within your own families? A daughter whose parents think her newfound beliefs are strange and silly, or a wife who doesn't understand why her husband would want to devote his time to the Christian religion, or a long-term partner that doesn't want to conform his life to Jesus. This can put all sorts of pressure on a person, causing unrest or concern. For loved ones, for times of opposition, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And for the times of doctrinal confusion, if you look back in chapter 2, Paul needed to correct the false idea that the Lord had already returned. He did not want them, verse 2, to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. False teaching can be unsettling, can't it? Getting wrong ideas about who God is and who you are and what the aim in life is a deep source of unrest and trouble. The peace of God comes through true teaching, reliable doctrine that is sure and steady and stable. It's the kind of truth you can bet your life on. I wonder, can you think of a time in your life where you have experienced the correcting or collaborating truth of God over a particular circumstance? Perhaps it was a sin you need to repent of, and in repenting of that sin and walking the ways of Jesus, you experience the peace, less unsettled, more settled. Maybe it was a truth of just that God's sovereignty is at work in your life in the midst of these trials and troubles, and that he hasn't forsaken or abandoned you. True doctrine brings peace. I know for myself, I constantly rehearse this truth. Whatever problem I'm experiencing, this is not my biggest problem. My biggest problem is sin, my sin. And Jesus has dealt with my biggest problem. And if Jesus has dealt with my biggest problem, then I think he can deal with this as well. We're now dealing in loose change. Example of truth coming to bear upon a needy, unsettled soul to bring peace. There is peace for opposition, there is peace in doctrinal confusion, and they also needed peace for times of social tension. The idol had been taking resources off the church, had been exploiting them in particular ways. They'd been unwilling to work, and now the church, through apostolic instruction, was to draw some clear lines. That they weren't going to enable their sin anymore, and they weren't going to confuse the sinner that they can keep living a life of clear, serious unrepentance and think everything's fine with God when it's not. They would need peace, wouldn't they? Starts with a posture of humility. It's not that those who aren't idle are any better or superior. No, at the foot of the cross, it's all level. That's what one pastor says. We cannot look down on brothers and sisters when we are on our knees together before the throne of grace. That's where we find ourselves. Before the cross on our knees. But it can be uncomfortable, can't it? Perhaps even a little unsettling inside as you seek to lovingly encourage, exhort, admonish a fellow believer. Not because you wanted to that day. Not because you woke up this week and thought, what I really need to do is find someone in sin and correct them. No, it's because it was necessary. It's because you see a brother or sister walking away from the Lord to a path of destruction. And so you want to lean in and get in early. And so you're turning yourself over in knots, aren't you? And you're probably thinking to yourself, Father, I pray you would send someone else their way to correct this, who's much better at this than me. But you pray and you lean in. You seek to speak gently but clearly. And after the conversation, maybe afterward, you even may be a little troubled that they didn't seem as responsive as you hoped. What do you do next? You pray some more. You wait a week or two. The knot in your stomach kind of grows, but you know you got to follow the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. And so you speak to address them now, warning them as a brother or sister. You're anxious that your hard words would produce a soft heart. But that can be unsettling. That can be the unsettling work we're called to do as Christians, loving one another. Well, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. That as you walk out his good work, yes, dealing with the plank in your own eye before correcting, yes, you who are spiritual to restore your brother, all those things are true. Prayerfully, patiently, humbly, would you know the peace of God as you walk out the ways of God? So to the church that is under pressure, doctrinally confused and facing social tensions, they have the peace of God. But as I mentioned, Paul's extension there of peace is quite extensive. It's at all times in every way. So perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you can think through three of those categories, but you've got a bunch of other things that are unsettling in your life. If you were to put before you the map of your life and wonder where you could place or need the peace of God, you say, Darren, there's a lot more three things than three. At all times and in every way. At all times and in every way. Maybe some of the unsettledness you experience is because of unrepentant sin. Is there anything in your life currently out of order? Are there disordered desires causing you to be unsettled? Are there mixed motives troubling you? Paul says, if you want to know the Lord of peace, his peace comes as he brings things in order. Let him reorder your life. Let him reorder your loves. Are there emotions that are displaced, disordered? Do you have particular responses to the things around you that are out of character or out of line with God's word? The invitation is, introduce them to the Lord of peace and so reorder your lives. But maybe it's not the troubles of sin that is affecting you, but rather it's life in a fallen world. Struggles that need peace. Maybe you can think your circumstance is so unique that peace isn't possible. That's an opportunity, isn't it? You wonder if, well, peace for others, but maybe not for me. We can have peace amidst flicking lights in a dark stage at all times, in every way. Loved ones, there's no closing hours on this peace. There is no situation that's beyond reach. Whatever your present circumstances may be, they are not so unique that God scratches his head. He knows what to do. He can bring and give you his peace in all times and in every way. Peace is who he is, and peace is what he gives. That's what Paul's leaving them with here in his final benediction. But there's something even better in this verse than peace. Well, we're not just given peace, but we're given a person. We're given a person, the presence of God himself, who is our peace. Look at that at the end of verse 16. We read it, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all." The Lord be with you all. As Paul's praying for God's blessing upon the church. It's a similar prayer of blessing that he's given before. Similar to what the Bible has of benedictions like this, number 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace." One thing that you may not know or do know about me is I'm a Star Wars fan. Appreciate Star Wars a lot. I'm not sure if there are any Star Wars fans here. We do this. That was a test. Star Trek. Well, in Star Wars, I appreciate the way the Jedi's often leave each other by saying, "May the Force be with you." I appreciate that. It's a Star Wars benediction, as it were. Now, I know the Force isn't real. I'm aware. But they are appealing to a higher power, aren't they? They are calling that the circumstances that they're about to face would find the favor of the Force, and that they would be empowered somehow to live righteously and virtuously and victorious over the forces of darkness. Well, Christianity is much better than what Star Wars offers, because we don't just have a magical presence, we have the presence of Christ himself, who is our peace. Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Lord, who is our peace, is with you. As you read earlier from Ephesians 2, he is our peace. That's who is our peace is. God with us. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord of peace, and he is with who? He says, with you all. His peace isn't just for some. His peace isn't just for many. His peace is for all. Now, Paul uses similar words down in verse 18. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." In fact, Paul's regularly saying, "The Lord be with you, grace be with you." But here, he makes a change from his first letter. He adds on this word "all." Small little change. What's the significance of adding on the word "all"? Well, I think Paul's wanting the whole church to know this peace and know this person. God's peace isn't just for those who are facing opposition. God's peace is not only for those who are doctrinally confused. Listen, the peace of God is for those who are currently idle and those who are facing relational tensions. You see, the Lord of peace wants to come and stand right next to the idle, those whose lives are disordered. He wants to put his arm around, as it were, and help point them out. This is where you're out of order. This is where you need to adjust. This is the path of peace. He comes to teach them, to rebuke them, and to reorder their lives. He's there with them to correct their chaos and to restore peace. He wants them to conform to the pattern of his life and his words, and the only way to do that is to submit to his ways. And so the Lord will use the rod of church discipline through his people so they would know the Lord is with them and that Christ himself is with them. So the all is for the idol. They're not written off by Paul. They need the peace of the Lord. To the members who are keeping a loving distance in obedience to Paul's words, the Lord is at peace with them. When they say, I feel so alone, this is quite hard keeping a distance. The Lord says, I'll stand with you as you stand by my word. I'm with you. The Lord of peace is there for all. It's for the afraid, the worried, the anxious, and the weary. That's what he wants them to know. We're not just given peace, but a person. And how do we know that he could be with us today? Well, we can know because he's authenticated it to us in his word. Now, Lord willing, this will make sense as we in a moment. But I want us to see, just as Paul wrote with his own hand on this page to show the genuineness, his authority, his authenticity, so God sent his only son into the pages of history to authenticate his word, and that we would know his authority and his authenticity. So you see what Paul adds there in verse 17? He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. So it wasn't uncommon for someone who's writing a letter to be saying the content of the letter and to have a scribe writing it down for them. But at some point in that letter, either at the end where they sign their name or one line before or even a paragraph, they would pick up the quill, as it were, and write it themselves. Paul does this. He lets churches know that he himself is writing it. He might say, see what large letters I write in. I picture Paul writing in all caps for some strange reason. He writes large. He's a larger than life guy. His words are larger than life. Receive them. So Paul is here writing to show it's really him. Now you say, if he does it for other letters, is there anything significant about this letter? Well, it certainly is. Turn back with me in chapter 2, verse 3. Well, beginning in verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. So there are letters that have been written with maybe perhaps bearing Paul's name that are false, misleading. So Paul here is saying, no, you can see my handwriting. It is real. It is authentic. And the person reading it out could see that their handwriting changes, but the fact that Paul writes it here in 2 Thessalonians saying, this is how I write, this is the genuineness, is because there are a bunch of people here in the letter that can't see the handwriting. So as Paul explains what he's doing, the person reading it and the hearers go, ah, this is Paul's handwriting. This can be true. This is trustworthy. You can bet your life on these words. It's the genuine thing. The Apostle Paul carries the authority of God. He can command and he can instruct and he can encourage through the letter, and the church needs to pay attention for it. Now, if I get a letter in my mailbox saying, please come down for a chat, my willingness to obey that invitation is going to depend on who it's come from. When it comes from a very generic, friendly real estate agent, I'm less inclined. When it comes from the police commissioner of Coomera Station, then I'm obliged. I've not yet received the latter letter, and Lord willing, will not need to. But the authority is in the signer, isn't it? Who's this coming from? Who's spoken this word that we ought to pay attention to it? Though Paul was far away, his presence would have been felt as his words were heard there in Thessalonica. They can trust the words because they came from Paul. Now, God has done something similar with his words for us. God wants to be known. And God speaks through his word. God wants his word to be known so that we could walk in his ways. In the Old Testament, he gave people his words. His words came. He gave his word to Adam and Eve that one day through the seed of Eve, the serpent's head will be crushed. He gave his word, promise to Abraham that through his offspring, many nations will be blessed. He gave his law through Moses at Mount Sinai, showing and revealing his character. And then he gave words of comfort and correction by his prophet. Ultimately, though, he gave more than his word. He gave him his very self. He wanted to authenticate his word. It is as if God himself wanted to pick up the pen and write himself onto the pages of history. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. John says, he was the word who became flesh, the one who dwelt amongst us. He came down to speak God's word, and he came down to be the bringer of peace to a troubled world. As we heard earlier in the service from Isaiah, he was a suffering servant. Jesus faced many troubles in this world in order to bring us peace. He was born into trouble. He had death threats over his life. As he grew up and entered the ministry, he faced the trouble of religious leaders. He faced the trouble of family pressures. He faced trouble with political powers. Jesus faced the unsettledness of heading to Jerusalem, the pains of bearing the sins of the world. He faced the anxiety of the cross so that enemies could become friends. On the cross, he was stricken for our sins. It is the will of Yahweh to crush him. For every trouble that you and I caused, all that iniquity was placed on him. Loved ones, he didn't go to all that trouble so that we would remain idle, disorderly, remaining troubled in our lives with our sin. He didn't face the chaos of the cross so that we would remain in the disorder of our sin. No, he faced the trouble to bring us peace. To anyone who believes in him, he offers peace from God. To all who have been justified, he brings peace with God. And to all who walk with him, he brings the peace of God. Peace is what he left his disciples with on the night before he was betrayed. John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Little did they know how much they would need those words from Jesus. John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Loved ones, the Lord of peace came, and he came to overcome the world. And he offers to give us peace today. Peace of Jesus would be with them always. The Lord be with you all. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Can you think of a time, maybe the end of Matthew, when the disciples are gathered, and there's this promise of the person and presence of God being with them all? It's there in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And if you pause there for a moment, let's be honest, big task. Big task. Some of these brothers haven't even left Jerusalem. They haven't gone very far. And this has to go out to all the nations. There's a dozen of us, 11 of us. Others gathering around, hearing. Listen to the final words. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's your promise. That's something you can put your life on. That's peace in troubled times. God will be with them always. Jesus will be with them always. Their mission is our mission today, to make disciples as we pilgrim towards heaven. Loved ones, we stand here today not alone, for Jesus is with us always. This is the peace he offers. So you can look at the words of Jesus. You can hear Jesus' words in Scripture. The writer of Hebrews says, long ago, in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So we can look at the words of Jesus. And you can see, this is the way God speaks. This is His voice we're hearing. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. He's given us His words that we would know Him on our pilgrim home. We can know peace. Tomb is empty. The resurrection authenticates who Jesus is and what He claimed. Loved ones, if we want words of peace and grace, we come to them in the Word of God. Jesus revealed Himself here. It's authenticated. It's verified. Beloved ones, to receive His peace, we must receive the person. We must recognize the authority of Christ, and we must surrender our lives to Him. For this Word who came to us in Christ will return to us one day, won't He? And He will come, and He will bring peace finally and forever. Glorious day. We pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But when He comes, He will bring peace through judgment. He will usher in eternal peace through the sword of final judgment. All opposition will be dealt with. The lawless one who would have been revealed will be brought to nothing by the coming of His appearance. He'll put him to death by the word of His mouth. All remaining tensions will be done away with. This is what happens when the Lord comes. All trouble dealt with, all anxiety annihilated, all worry worked out, all concerns comforted. Peace is who He is. Peace is what He'll do. He'll gather His people for Himself for all eternity. There will be no confusion but clarity concerning Jesus and His Lordship. For on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is, will you bow your knee as friend or will you bow your knee as foe? Will you bow your knee with an eased, settled conscience because you've turned to Him? Or will you bow your knee as foe? Troubled, with eternal trouble before you. So today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not following Jesus, if your life is out of order, like deep down, your heart is disordered and you don't know the peace of God, I want you to know today that you can know this Lord of peace if you come and willingly lay down your resistance to Him. Disarm yourself. Surrender your life to Him. If you do this and turn from your sin and trust Him to bring you the peace that you've been chasing but haven't found yet, you'll not only find peace, you will find your Savior. You'll be reconciled to your Heavenly Father and you'll enjoy this God of peace forever. That's what's on offer, eternal peace. And now is the time to repent if that's you this morning. We don't know when the Lord will return. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to bend your knee. Jesus isn't put off by your sin. He knows what to do with it. He's not troubled by your sin. By that I mean he went to the cross to deal with the sin, the problem of sin. He's found a way to deal with that sin so you can be restored. He dealt with our biggest problem of sin and the chaos it brings to our lives. Jesus experienced the trouble of the cross so that we may know the peace of God, both now and for eternity. And it's the eternal peace we look forward to. So as this letter comes to a close and as our series come to a close, as the person reading the letter finished, I imagine that the words that would just ring out for all those listening would be that words in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So I imagine they stood around with a smile on their face, comfort in their heart, challenges ahead, but God's grace is with us. They had this backpack of grace to provide all their needs on this pilgrim towards heaven. They had the comforting grace of God meeting them in their weakness and fear. As they rustle around this backpack of grace, there was good hope and optimistic future they found. Grace of good works empowered by God and good words to speak to one another. They had the grace of God's calling, the grace of his guarding in their life, protecting them from the enemy, providing for all their needs since he is faithful. In the backpack of grace, there was a map too of God's grace who will direct their hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, such as the provisions on the journey towards glory. It's all there in the backpack of grace. That's what Paul leaves with them. And loved ones, we have that same backpack of grace this morning in Christ. It's available, and it's available to all. He's giving us his peace at all times, in every way. Peace is who he is. Peace is what he gives. And he's given us himself so that we this morning may know peace as we pilgrim towards heaven and await his return. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is a peace that passes all understanding. Father, we do pray for comprehension this morning to know it a little better, to know the God of peace and the giver of peace, and to see that peace map onto every time and in every way and upon our lives. Would you grant our church peace? Peace with you ultimately, peace with one another. And would you help us live at peace as much as possible in the world we live in, to witness you well, until Jesus, you return. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.